You know, Father, may that be really the truth from our heart, that we don't need anything except you. You are our desire, and we thank you. But we know we're down here on earth, and we do need fellowship. We need God in flesh. And so we thank you, Father, for providing fellowship among the saints. But most importantly, Father, we thank you for Jesus, who has paid the price, who has done it all, that we might continue to realize that he is all we need. He's the one that satisfies. We thank you this morning as we come. Give us ears to hear. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, I guess some of you are going to fall asleep, I guess, out here this morning. 11 o'clock, six games. I guess that's a lot of running around. There is no joy in Mudville for one team, but yes, I guess there is a champion in the other team. But I'd have you know there are two other games, you know, that will be played this week, and that's Valor and the girls. And so keep that in mind. There's still more softball going on. God is good. Okay, before we start, I do have something I want to play, and then I want to tell you some stories. So here we go. It says... Well, that's three down and one to go. Hallelujah. It's exciting, right? Getting exciting. Yeah, I know. Amen. God is good. Hallelujah. All right. You know, as we start this, don't forget now, that's this coming Saturday, just in case if you're all invited to the church, at least. God is good. You know, before we start this morning, I want to tell you some stories. Hopefully they have something to do with the message, but hang in there. Does anybody know who Robert Louis Stevenson is? Who was he? Robert Louis Stevenson. He was an author, and did anybody know some of the books that he wrote? Treasure Island, good. Kidnapped, Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde. Maybe homeschoolers would know some of that. I'm sure some of the public schoolers don't know this anymore. Why? Because he was a Christian, so we write him out. See, we don't talk about him anymore. But at the age of 12, Robert Louis Stevenson, back in his time, the late 1800s, there was no electricity. So they would light the lights, the gas lights. Someone would walk down the street, who was called a lamplighter, and he would light the lights, literally with a match that was on his pole, and he would light the lights. And so one day Robert Louis Stevenson was looking out his window, watching this go on. Now he's 12 years old, he hadn't written anything yet. But as he looked out, this is what the Lord impressed on his heart. He said, you know, as I look out, he says, I see this man punching holes in the darkness with light. And that's exactly what we're to do. Punch holes in the darkness with the light that God has given you. And we're going to share a little bit of that this morning as we are talking about the beloved section here in 2 Peter chapter 3. We are going to end the third one this morning, hopefully get on to the fourth and last one next week. But, you know, there's so many stories I could tell you about the issue of witnessing and evangelism, but let me tell you a few. And this one's a little strange, but it has something to do with me, and I'll let you know what that is at the end of the story, almost, why it means so much to me, this story. There was a doctor, he was driving in his car, and as he's driving, he looked on the side of the road, and there was a dog. And he looked at the dog, it looked like the dog had gotten hit by a car, but the dog still looked alive. So he got out of his car, he put the dog in his car, he drove home, and he revived the dog, treated the dog, and the dog was fine, he was just stunned. And so he takes the dog and he's going to put him in the garage. And as he's walking to the garage, the dog jumps out of his hands and takes off and goes away. And so his comment to himself was, my, how unthankful and ungrateful this dog is after all I've done for him. And so he went to bed and the next morning he wakes up. And as he's there at breakfast, he hears a scratching at the door. And of course, who's returning but the dog? Now, there are times in our life when we share the word of God, and you don't know if anybody's listening, right? And sometimes things go through your mind like, these people are just so unthankful. Here I'm trying to serve them bread, the real bread, the living bread, or the living water, and no one's listening. But you know what happened to this dog as he came back? As the doctor looked out, alongside that dog was another dog who was hurting. and needed help. I know it's a strange story. We're talking about dogs here. But really, that's what we're supposed to do. We go out, we share the word of God, and you never know when that one who you've shared with will get saved and bring another to hear the true word of God. Now, why is this story important to me? Because one day, back in my prime, when I was driving to Farmingdale Bowling Alley, as I'm driving on Conklin Street in Farmingdale, all of a sudden this dog darts out right in front of me, and I hear a boom. I look in my rearview mirror, and here's this dog rolling over. And so I immediately pulled over. I go to walk back to the dog, lift up the dog. I mean, the dog is just there. And all of a sudden, this woman comes running out of the apartment complex, screaming and yelling. I'm saying, "Oh, what do I say now?" You know. And this was her comment to me: "The dog has never been out of my apartment." So with that, as I'm handing her back her dog, who to me seems dead, all of a sudden the dog revives and becomes alive. And I give her back and starts licking the owner. And I'm walking away and saying, "Thank you, Lord." But of course, I wasn't a Christian at that time. But thank you that this dog's alive. That's why that story means a lot to me. Why? Because, you know, the issue is, as people, we need to realize that it doesn't matter how you share the gospel in many cases. Just tell that person, whoever it might be, what God did for you. You don't have to have doctrinal truth at that time, at that moment. I mean, that person will have to be discipled just the way you are, but you tell them the truth. One more story as we go along with this issue of evangelization. There was a woman, and she had been walking down the street, and all of a sudden this older man approaches her and taps her on her shoulder and says, "Madam, can I say thank you?" And she looked at him and said, "Well, thank you for what?" He said, "Listen," he says, "I was the ticket taker, used to be back." This happened in London, by the way, back in the subways. And he said, "Every time you would come by, when you'd hand me your ticket, you would smile, you would say good morning." He said, "I saw something in you deep inside that I didn't see in other people. And one day, you were holding a bunch of books, and one of those books was the Bible." And he said to her, he said, "When I saw that, I went out and I bought a Bible. And you know something? I found Jesus. And I want to thank you for allowing me to see Christ in you, the hope of glory." Isn't that what it's all about at the end of the day? At the end of the day, it's about what you do to someone else that brings them to Jesus. Whether you say it, or more important, whether you do it, that's the most important thing that God would say. And so this morning, let's go on to where we've been here or where we're going. We talked about, beloved, be mindful. That was the first beloved. Be mindful. Be mindful of the things that God says. His word is true. His word is consistent. And then we go on, be not ignorant. And be not ignorant of the fact that the reason that God is taking so much time, 2,000 years it's been now since Jesus has died, and we all know Jesus is what? He's coming again. He is coming again. 2,000 years, people will say to you, when is he coming? I mean, after all, 2,000 years have passed. And we're mindful here. The reason for that is because God has shown us mercy. Thank God that, I don't know when you got saved, but I got saved some 35 years ago, and I'm so glad that God waited 2,000 years not to return so that at least I could get into the kingdom of God. Aren't you thankful too in the same way? And then, of course, where we have been, we started last week on, beloved, be diligent. And this is where we want to continue now this morning. Be diligent to win the lost. And so let's read this section of Scripture. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 15 and 16, "An account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking of them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction." Now, this particular section of Scripture, you have to relate this with 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, one of the verses that came before, which says this: "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance." And so God had every reason to judge this world a long time ago. And he could have done that. But he was long-suffering towards us, would. His mercy, he bestowed his mercy and mercy and mercy and his grace upon us. And so this is the day of salvation, not the day of judgment. Let me just play you a clip here of Jesus in the temple. The first time he goes into the temple, this is the first time he has to minister in Nazareth. And listen to what he says. And so Jesus now quotes Isaiah chapter 61 and verse 1. But he left out one part of that at the very end, which says this, and the day of vengeance of our God. He left that out. As a matter of fact, as you continue, if you read this section, you'll find out the next thing he said was this. He said, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your sight. This day. For he was the one that would present the grace of God. He was the one that would give his life. He was the one that would be the Messiah. He was the one that would pay the price for your sin. And so we stand here this morning, and we need to be so thankful, because this is the acceptable day of the Lord. This is the year of Jubilee. This is the time when people can come into the kingdom of God, just as you did. I don't know how many years ago you came, but you came. God opened your eyes. You received Jesus. You became, if you will, a believer, a kingdom dweller now. You're in the kingdom. You don't have to wait to be in the kingdom. You're in the kingdom now. You don't have to wait for eternal life. You have it now. Death has no longer dominion over you. You'll close your eyes here, and in the twinkling of an eye, open them up in the presence of Jesus. What a wonderful thing it is to know this truth. So Peter makes reference to Paul, if you notice in this section. Because Paul is the one in the New Testament who wrote more about God's plan for mankind in this present age than any other New Testament writer. Especially if you read Romans and Ephesians, you will see God's plan. You'll understand God's plan. He pointed out that God used the nation of Israel as a way to prepare the way for his coming, for the Savior's coming. That's why the nation of Israel was there, to prepare the way. So, when Israel rejected its king and said, crucify him. I guess God was shocked. God was overwhelmed at what just happened. God now had to think of some new plan in order to get this thing on the road again. What do we do here? These people have rejected the Messiah whom I've sent. You think that's how God thought? Or do you think that God had the plan from the very beginning? He knew exactly what was going to happen. He knew that Israel would reject their Messiah, and that would open the way for you and I, for the Gentiles to come in. God knew all of this. It didn't destroy God's plan. God was aware, God understood, and God, this is all part of his plan. Today, Israel, as we said, I guess a few weeks ago, is set aside nationally. But God is doing a wonderful new thing, and that is he's saving Jews and Gentiles together. But there's only one way they can come, and that is through Jesus. There is no other way. You see, for centuries, for a Gentile to be saved, he had to come the way of Israel. He had to come the way of the law, if you will. But yet, and that same attitude prevailed at the very beginning of Christianity. Just read Acts chapter 15, the Jerusalem Council, where Paul had to come in and say, no, we're saved by grace through faith. He had to remind them that it's not by the law anymore. And of course, that was accepted at that time. Of course, God knew all of that was going to happen. But it still happened. Paul made it clear that both Jews and Gentiles stand condemned before God, and both must be saved by faith in Jesus. There is no other way. Now, in Christ, Jews and Gentiles belong to one body, and that body is the... What body is this? It's called the church. We're all part of the church. It doesn't matter what church you go to. Now, in saying that, let me just make it perfectly clear here. In every church, there are saved people. And in every church, there are unsaved people. In some churches, there are more unsaved than there are saved. In some churches, there are more saved than there are unsaved. There are many denominations of Christianity today. There are independent churches all around. But the only way we come into the kingdom of God is salvation through Jesus, and there is no other way. The Jewish nation was God's greatest testimony of the law, but the church is his witness of the grace of God that is available for everybody today. And so the law prepared the way for grace, and since it prepared the way of grace, grace enables us now to fulfill the righteousness of Christ in us, the hope of glory. You are righteous, and now you're going to an experience of showing the righteousness of God through you. This does not mean that there was no grace in the Old Covenant or the Old Testament. All of us know that when you read the Old Testament, you see grace on every page now. I don't know about you, but I see grace like I've never seen it before on the Old Testament. And it doesn't mean that in the New Testament that believers are lawless. We're not lawless. Because the word of God or the law is now written on your heart. It's there. God is wonderful. I mean, he continues to remind us. Anyone who was saved under the administration of the law was saved by grace through faith. All you have to do is read Romans 4 and Hebrews 11 and you'll know that. Now notice he says the unlearned and the unstable people have a difficult time understanding Paul's teaching. How many of you here know that as you were being saved, if you happen to read Romans, you probably had a hard time understanding what Paul was talking about. As a matter of fact, if you read it in the King James, you really had a tough time, because you had a tough time with the language, never mind the principles that were involved. But once you were discipled, once you started to get into the scriptures, once God revealed more and more of his purpose and his truth, these things you became aware of them. But even some learned and stable people who have spiritual discernment can still find themselves floundering in passages like Romans 9, 10, and 11. If you read those of us even who are saved, sometimes you have a tough time understanding them. The Greek word here where it says rest, they were resting over the things that Paul had said, means to torture on a rack, to distort, or to pervert. And that's exactly what the false teachers were doing. They were taking things out of context. They were twisting them all to meet their own, whatever it is they thought was right, instead of going through the whole counsel of God to determine what was right. They even accused Paul of teaching the wrong things. For he taught they were saved by grace. And they said, well, we'll just have grace, so it doesn't matter how we live. And that's not what Paul was saying. He said, we don't continue in sin so that grace should abound. And the word after that was what? God forbid. We don't do those things. Matter of fact, he even accused Paul of saying, let us do evil so that good might prevail or good might come. I mean, after all, isn't that what Joseph said in a sense? He said, you thought this of evil upon me, but God brought it about to do good. But that's not what grace means. Others even accused Paul of the fact that he was against, if you will, the law, because he taught equality between the Jew and Gentile. And of course, that's not what Paul was saying at all. More heresies and perversions have come from these fundamental doctrines in the Bible because people want to twist the scriptures to meet their own, whatever it is that they think about some scripture, whatever the issue might be. And Paul's warning here is good, and it's good for us to understand. He's warning us. As a matter of fact, the last beloved that we'll get to would be a beware beloved, and we'll get to that next week. Just as a side note here, Peter classified Paul's writings as scripture. He says they are Scripture. They are indeed the Word of God. And that's why when the council eventually will meet to determine what books should be put into the Bible, the New Testament books primarily, and then of course the intertestament books, which ones are going to be put in, which ones are not, they realize that just as Peter had said in his writings that Paul's writings were Scripture, and of course they were immediately put in. Why? Because they agreed. The apostles agreed in the doctrine that they spoke of. They agreed in the teaching that was presented. But there are some liberal scholars today who say that what Paul wrote and what Jesus said are two different things. And yet, if you really study, you find out they're not. What happens to people who blindly twist the Scriptures? Well, he tells us. He said they do it unto their own destruction. Their own destruction. And Peter was not writing about Christians who have a difficult time interpreting the Word of God. That's not who he's writing to. You know why? Is there anybody here who can perfectly discern the Word of God? Anyone here? Not a person. But there is someone who can. And does anybody know who he is? He's the Holy Spirit. He's the one that can perfectly discern the Word of God. But you and I, we have troubles at times. That's why we need to study. We need to allow the Holy Spirit to give us revelation of what the Word of God says. But be careful. Make sure you know that you know that you know what the Spirit of God is saying to you. Maybe even have it confirmed by other people, by other scholars, so that you know that you know. The false teachers here that he describes were torturing the Word of God. This word destruction in 2 Peter, it's used a few times, but it's translated a little differently. I'll just give you the words that the same Greek word is used for destruction. One word is damnable, one word is pernicious, one word is perdition, and of course the word destruction. So four times it's used here in 2 Peter, and all four times it means the same thing, destruction. Destruction meaning rejection of eternal life that results in eternal death. And that's what these false teachers were reaping upon themselves, eternal death, because they were twisting the Word of God. Since this is the day of salvation, as it's written. By the way, I won't go long this morning because I know that some of you might want to get some extra sleep here since it was a long night. We're living in a day of salvation. We're living in a time when God is crying out to his people. He's saying, listen, what you freely received, you need to freely give. What did you freely receive? Mercy, grace, long-suffering, truth, righteousness. So what you've received, why don't you freely give it away? But we get caught up sometimes. We get hampered sometimes in trying to share the Word of God. And I'll just quickly give you three reasons why some of us here are, if you will, fearful of sharing the Word of God. First reason is this. We don't know enough. I don't know enough. You know, when you first got saved, and you went out into the highways and byways and you started telling somebody your testimony of what God was doing, they would ask you that question, you know, that big question, and you stood there like this, blah, 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 because you didn't have an answer. That's okay. If you don't have an answer, you don't have an answer. You need to say, I don't know. I'll go search that out for you, though, and come back with an answer. But I really don't know. Don't be afraid of the question that might come your way. I mean, I can remember when during my process of being saved, I threw questions out all the time. And the answers I got back, they weren't mind-blowing. They didn't convince me of that was the true and right answer. But I kept searching, kept asking questions. And I'm glad that those people who stood by in love and shared the Word of God did to me. And so just because you don't have an answer, you don't know, that doesn't mean you shouldn't share what God has done in your life. Has God done something in your... You know what I find really the reason is? We sit here and say, has God really done something in your life? Do you know that he's done something in your life? I know that back on October 8th, 1980, God pulled me from a miry pit of whatever. I could tell you a lot of things, but God pulled me out of that and put me on the rock. I know that. And so when somebody asks me about Jesus, how much time do you have? Can we sit down? Matter of fact, let me buy you the coffee. I'll buy you the lunch. A second point is failure. Failure. You see, we get out there and say, you know, I'm going to do more harm than good for the testimony of Jesus here. I mean, my life maybe is not going the way it should, and, you know, they're going to look at me, they're going to put me under the microscope, and I don't really need any of that, so I'm just not going to share the love of God with them because I don't want to do more harm to Jesus than I'm already doing, if you will. But that's not the reason not to share him. I mean, after all, are you God? No. But you're sharing about God. You're talking to someone about what God has done in your life. And you know who God is. You know what he's like. You know his character. And then the third reason would be, and I guess this would be the biggest reason, is the reason of rejection. Rejection. What will they think of me? What are they going to think of me when I start talking about Jesus? As soon as I mention that word, I know it's going to put a wedge in people. They're going to think of me like I'm some holy, roly fanatic, some Jesus lover, whatever it is they might, or a bigot, or whatever title they might give you. We want the approval of men more than we want the approval of God. We need to stand up and say, listen, you know, I am who I am by the grace of God, and I'm becoming better. I'm becoming more mature day by day. God is God, and you need to come to him. And we come to him out of his love, out of his grace, out of his mercy. Some even come because they know that there is a wrath of God to come. There will be a judgment. That's what Peter is saying. He's saying, Jesus is coming back. He's returning. When he returns, there will be a judgment that will go on for the unbelievers. He will establish his kingdom for those who do believe. And yes, they will be judged by their works. And so don't we want to stand before him not ashamed of what we've done or who we are in Christ? And so with that, I'm going to end this morning, but I'm going to just play you another clip here. And so that, again, as we end this morning. And so here we go. Ah, yes, technology. Let's try it again. That's a great quote at the end, isn't it? The fact that you'll have all eternity to go through the victories that God has brought you through, remembering every single thing that God did. But we only have this time, this hour, if you will, this time of darkness to shed his light, to punch holes in the darkness with light. This is the only time we have. And you and I, we only have a certain amount of time. I don't know however God's gifted you, whatever the time might be, 70, 80, 90, 100 years. People are living older. And in fact, Vinny's mother is still alive, 107. God bless her. Hallelujah. But we don't know. And so as you have opportunity, share the love of God. Share it. Talk to somebody. As a matter of fact, whatever you have to do, buy them a cup of coffee. Send Lenore. I don't know, whatever you must do. Don't send me, Lord. Send Lenore. No, you can't say that. You can't say that. God wants to send you, right? He wants to send you. God is so good. Well, we're ending this morning again. It's Fellowship Sunday. There's rolls and coffee out there. Enjoy your fellowship. Again, I just saw Kathy. Kathy, why don't you get us an update on Gary? How's he doing?
So last week, I told you that he was going to share with the Christians he met at one of the apartments, and he told me he never experienced anything like it all these years he's been a Christian. And I don't know if he's told all of you, but maybe probably not, but his name means little pastor. And he always says, I'm the little pastor because I'm the smallest of all my brothers and my dad. So the Lord has always given him desire to share the word. He's never lost the joy of his salvation. And he's put him in a place right now where he got to share. And he said it was maybe like an upper room experience, but I mean, there weren't cloven tongues of fire, but it was a very, very beautiful thing that happened. And I said, well, the Lord's given you that desire, and he's letting you feel what a pastor feels, and you're bearing one another's burdens, and you're comforting one another. And he was just so happy. And then he didn't tell me till maybe around Tuesday that the next day, he said, Kathy, I didn't tell you right away, but I'm in a wheelchair. And I said, okay. So we talked about that. And then the next day was Wednesday, and he was so upset because he wanted to get in touch with me, and I had to go out, and I didn't get home right away. And he goes, where were you? And I said, I was busy. He goes, well, I had something to share with you. In the middle of the night, I woke up because I drink so much water, and he goes, but I realized I could walk again. So praise the Lord. And we're just so happy for all the prayers we're getting. I really feel the strength, and so does Gary. So please continue to pray. And today he said, tell Pastor I'm sharing again, and I'm going to be doing the gates of Jerusalem. He loves that. So there's a lot. I said, you better keep a journal because you're going to have a lot to share. So, praise the Lord.
God is good. Amen. Hallelujah. Oh, God is good. You keep Gary in prayer, and Kathy. And I know there's a lot of other people here who need your prayers. Don't forget to pray. God is good. You know, Father, as we end this morning, we think of our brother. We think of others who are hurting, who have heard the word, that the big C word pronounced upon them. And Father, we're going to believe, though, that there is a bigger C word. Hallelujah. You know, we call him Christ, but Father, his name is Jesus. And that name is above every other name. No matter what name is named, that name is higher. And so we declare that name, the name of Jesus, upon those that are hurting, those that are in pain, Father, those that are suffering. Touch them, touch their life, O God, as only you can. Continue to reveal yourself to them, that as they look into your face, they know that they're in good hands, And we do thank you for all that you're about to do as we just continue to pray for them and commit them into your hands in Jesus' precious name.
Amen.
Amen. I would just ask Ellie to, I know you're leaving, so if you would come up, we want to pray for you before you go. Otherwise, have a good time of fellowship. God is good. Amen.